Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Welcome. Happy Easter. And so here we are. Easter. And so I wish there was a way to like kind of get in your head and see. It seems a little hot, Andy. And see what you think of when you hear Easter. And I'm hoping that, you know, since we're in church, you think more than just the Easter bunny or candy. I mean, I know that's a big part of it. But when we think about Easter, what are you thinking about? And I would say most of the time we think about the fact that this is when, as believers, we celebrate that Jesus rose from the grave. And I want you to think about that, and I think that's a great thing to think about. But if you remember from last week, I said that we're teaching through Ezekiel, and I said that this week is going to be part two of last week. So this may be the first time that someone teaches an Easter sermon based on Ezekiel, but we're going to do it. Okay, so here we go. But before I do that, I want you to think about this. Go ahead, Matt. That everything we do here, our purpose and process is to receive God's word, to receive God's love, to have it transform our heart so that ultimately we reflect God in our lives. And so what I'm going to try to do today is when I put the Happy Easter sign up at the end of the sermon, I want you to hopefully think a little more about Easter. That, in other words, there's maybe a little more to it than just saying, yeah, you know, this is when Jesus rose, and which is great. I mean, we could spend the rest of our lives contemplating that. But what I'm suggesting is that there's something in there that I read a couple months ago as I was reading through that made me think of Easter in a different way, in a bigger way, that actually connects directly with this. So that's my challenge. Here it is. That I'm going to, by the end of this, have you think of Easter as more than just Jesus rose from the grave that will ultimately fuel you to reflect Jesus in every area of your life. That's my hope. Okay? So let's see if we can do that. So here we are. We're in Ezekiel, and this will be, I'll review this one more time, sort of the context of Ezekiel. And here's kind of the crux of it, which is, God desires to bless the whole earth through a group of people called the Israelites. That was God's desire, was to bring what we see, that's from the Bible Project, what we see present everywhere. Imagine a world, or even a home, where all you see is justice, love, you see peace, you see families prospering and growing. And remember, there's one exception. If you have, what is it? We'll say 12 and under kids. That will come later, okay? But still, that landed better last week than it did this week. It's okay. Anyway, so we're saying that God desires to have an environment where this is dominant. And I want you to think right now about the environment that you're in. Do you see this as the dominant environment? Do you see that there's this constant justice and there's constant love and there's constant peace and everything is just great? And my guess is your environment probably doesn't look like that all the time. But I'm going to suggest that there's a way to continue to grow that environment. Okay. The context of Ezekiel is also this, that there was this commitment that God is asking in light of a covenant. And the commitment he asks from his people is for them to obey a set of laws that will set this group of people apart from all the other nations. So it's kind of a simple idea that God gave this group of people that he wants to bring blessing through. He gave them some laws that he wanted them to follow so that they would look different. And by the way, those laws would grow those characteristics that we're talking about. They would grow love. They would grow justice. They would grow peace. Okay? And then we've said this many times, how did the Israelites do? And the answer is they didn't do well. And I'm going to review a little bit of what was going on in Ezekiel. So go ahead. So I'm going to kind of break this down, looking at Ezekiel in light of receiving, renewing, and reflecting. So how did they do it receiving God's word is really the question. And we go back to Ezekiel 2. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. He says, "Stand up, son of man," said the voice. I want to speak with you. "Son of man," he said, "I am sending you to the nation of Israel." Remember, that was his chosen group of people that were going to bring blessing to the whole earth. They were going to come through the Israelites. And he says, "They're a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been rebelling against me to this very day." And he goes on and says this, "They are stubborn and hard-hearted people." And let me just stop right there for a minute. And maybe this resonates more with me than it should, but I can totally connect with a hard heart. That is where I no longer want God to take care of justice. This is where I want to take care of justice. In other words, do me wrong, and I'm going to get you. I'm telling you, don't mess with me. That's my attitude. That's horrible, right? That is me having a stubborn heart. A heart of flesh would be like this. How can I love this person? Something's going on. There's a way I can love them, because here's the bottom line. God is going to have the final justice. I don't have to worry about this. I can wipe my hands of this. But again, I'm too much like the Israelites, more than I like to admit. Too often, my heart is hard. And again, think about the times when your heart is hard. Does it bring love? Does it bring peace? Right? All it does is create conflict. But for some reason, man, it's a battle. So anyway, the Israelites, they had a hard heart. And he says, "But I'm sending you to them, or I'm sending you to say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or refuse to listen, for remember, they're rebels, at least they will know that they've had a prophet among them." So my question is, how did they do it receiving God's word? I would say pretty poorly. Right? And again, sometimes we get excited watching people fail because then we feel a little better about ourselves. But again, think of all the times where I don't receive God's word, where I don't receive God's love. There's too many times that I just turn my back on this. The beauty is, and I want to continue to reflect on this, and that is, think of the image that I talk about all the time, which is in Genesis, when man chose to rebel against God, when man chose to sin, when man chose to live independent of God. How did God respond to the humans? The Bible says he went out looking for them. He pursues after us. And you recognize that in your own life. You recognize that you live a life completely independent of God. You rarely involve him in anything. But what does God do? He continually comes after you. And that's the great thing about God. Okay, renew. So this is this idea of renewing our heart, renewing our minds, thinking about God, allowing him to turn that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Go ahead. So this is coming up next Sunday. And this is in two other places in Ezekiel. It says this, "And I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." I mean, what a great section of scripture to just kind of meditate on, to dwell on. This idea of just having a new heart, being a new creation. Now, today is really all about that. So today, how is it that we receive that new heart? And it's fairly simple. We see that there's a example of how simple this is, where we see some of the early apostles have this incredible encounter with God. They were in jail. They get released from jail. The jailer is going to be killed for the prisoners escaping. It's a crazy situation. Ultimately, the jailer is saved, and he turns to the apostles and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the apostles simply say, "Believe." That's it. Believe that Jesus, the Son of Man, came, died, was buried, and resurrected 3 days later. Believe that he died so that I can be made right with God. And that's it. That's the ultimate way to be renewed. And by the way, not only does the New Testament say that's how we get a new heart, that's how we get a whole new, become a whole new creation. Because remember, out of the heart flows everything. So anyway, that promise of a new heart is really what we're celebrating today with Easter. Okay. I just want to take a minute. This was written in 1873, so it's kind of worded a little funky, but I think you'll get the point. It's Charles Spurgeon. He talks about this idea of a new heart, and I thought it was interesting, so let me read it to you. He says, "It is a peculiar feature in our holy religion that it begins its work within and acts first upon the heart." He says, "Other religions, like that of the Pharisees, begin with outward forms and ceremonies, perhaps hoping to work inwardly from," I think it means outwardly. Think about that for a minute. Some people have the misconception that to be accepted by God, you have to get your act together. We used to hear that, I feel like I heard that more than I do today. It used to really get in the way of people believing in Christ. And it was, the idea was like, well, if you knew how bad I was, if you knew what my life was like there's no way I can be made right with God. And actually, that's the complete opposite of the biblical story. The biblical story never does it say, get your act together before you come to God. Really, that diminishes what God can do. It's always about God getting your heart right, then your actions follow. If you ever hear a church that is telling you to act a certain way, that is typically legalism. It's this idea of saying that I will do something to earn God's attention. That's not the biblical story. The biblical story is God gives me a new heart, then I start to slowly do weird things like love the unlovable. Actions follow the new heart. That's what he's saying here. He says, although the process never ends so, for the outside of the cup and the platter is made clean, but the inside still remains full of rottenness as before. Yeah, and that's typically what we refer to as like gross religion, hypocrisy, where people act all righteous while they're sleeping around on their wives and stealing from their companies. It's like, that is so gross. That is trying to get the outside clean, trying to look awesome, like a real religious person, while their heart is completely rotten. It's pretty gross. He goes on and says, "It is a great covenant promise that the heart shall be renewed." Yeah, that is a great promise. "And that the peculiar form of its renewal is this, that it shall be made living, warm, sensitive, and tender." Yeah, that's how I want to be. I like that idea. It is naturally a heart of stone. It is to become, by the work of divine grace, a heart of flesh. Yeah. Okay. So that's part of renewing. Now let's think about reflecting. Okay, so receiving. We saw the Israelites didn't receive God's word. In fact, they turned their back on God. We see that the Israelites were promised a new heart that I'm saying is available to you today by simply believing. And now we have reflecting. Go ahead. What does a Another way of thinking this is heaven on earth. Like, if you can get a group of people all to buy in on this, i.e. a church, you should start to see heaven on earth. That's what Jesus prayed for. Heaven on earth, where we see these characteristics just growing and growing. We see people excited for others to advance instead of being jealous. Someone who rubs us the wrong way, we actually start to pray for blessing on them instead of an opportunity to just crush them. Heaven on earth, right? That's what it's going to look like as we reflect God more and more. And this is something that I hope we all sort of put some thought into. Here's what I mean by that. I say it often that we're busy doing one of two things. Think about this. We are daily either building our kingdom or God's kingdom. It really does come down to that. Every decision I make is not neutral. It's either building God's kingdom or my kingdom. And it's pretty easy to tell what kingdom you're trying to build. In other words, when you look at people as opportunity to take advantage of them in some way, that's building your kingdom. If you're looking at people as an opportunity to serve them, you're building God's kingdom. So just think about that. Just a group of people just becoming more and more serious about the idea of reflecting God in their lives. Okay. So this idea of reflecting, Ezekiel points towards it. He says this. Now, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will give you what you deserve, for you have taken your solemn vows lightly by breaking your covenant. Yet, I will remember the covenant I made with you when you were young, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Rob talked about this 2 weeks ago, this idea of this everlasting covenant that God is going to make. And by the way, that's what Jesus' work did. It established that everlasting covenant. It established that relationship with God that can't be broken once I believe. It's a game changer. In fact, Jesus talked about it when he was doing communion. He said this in Matthew 26. He said, and he took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the, and most manuscripts include, new covenant. Okay, that's what Ezekiel was talking about, this new covenant that's coming through Jesus' sacrifice, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So there it is, this idea that Jesus is going to sacrifice himself so that I can have a new heart, I can be forgiven of all my sins. Okay, I still haven't addressed anything about Easter and it having more meaning. Okay, are you sticking with me? It's getting a little warm. You're getting a little sleepy. Get a drink. Go get another donut if you need to. The good part's coming up. Okay, stick with me. So 1 Corinthians 15 says this. This is Paul speaking. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what also had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as Scripture said. He was buried. And he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. In other words, go ask them if this is true or not. 500 eyewitnesses is a lot of eyewitnesses. You can't get 500 people to lie about something. Okay, this is it happened. His resurrection. And he says, although some have died, he was raised from the dead. What's sad is we've heard that so often that it didn't even hit you at all. As a biologist, this is incredible. Like, I know, like, when things die, I look at them, I'm like, that's dead, and that's never coming back. And I look at it, and I start thinking, oh, the mitochondria don't work anymore, and the nucleus, the DNA probably unraveling, we can't make proteins. I just start thinking all this stuff about dead things. And I can't imagine what has to go in for something to go from dead to 3 days later being alive. It's an accomplishment. It's something to think about. Okay? So keep that in mind. In fact, I'm going to go back to that one more time about how significant this is. Go ahead. So I was thinking, like, so I put in ChatGPT, I said this. I said, what is like the greatest human accomplishments? And here's what it gave me. Because I was like, okay, raising someone from the dead, and what can we do as humans? Okay? And it said, harnessing electricity, written word, computer chips, agriculture, and one more, fire, vaccines and antibiotics, reaching the moon, and math. Those are impressive. But I kept thinking about it. I'm like, raising someone from the dead and what we've done. I'm like, it's raising from the dead. Like, that's not on the list. We can't do that. It's a big deal. Again, I want you to really think about that. If you have to, go back and look at your old biology books and just look at them. They're beautiful. And see what it takes to keep something alive versus something dead. And look at what we've done. Compare that to a chimp. It's amazing. But to raising someone from the dead is there's no comparison. Okay, so why am I going on about this? Well, this is part of Easter, that Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay? So it's a big deal. But it really hit me. Go ahead. When we were talking about this woman, okay, again, stick with me. You got some thoughts that are up in the air. I'm going to bring them all together here in a minute, okay? So if you remember last week, we were talking about Linda Wilson Allen, a very ordinary woman who did extraordinary things, right? She's a bus driver. And basically all she did was she prayed every morning for God to give her opportunities to serve others. And the only reason she's known is because there was a reporter that always rode her bus in San Francisco, and he'd watch this woman who would help people get on the bus, who would invite people to her house for Thanksgiving, who had just moved here. It was people who needed clothes. She would bring clothes and then give it to them. She was just actively looking for opportunities to serve others. That's all she did, a bus driver. So how? Why? What's going on? Okay? I want you to think about this verse. Maybe you should write it down or something, okay? Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God, what does it say about the Spirit of God? Who raised Jesus from the dead. What did we say about that? That was impressive. That was like the biggest accomplishment I can ever imagine. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. If you are a believer, you have the thing that I think we all agreed on as the most incredible power that we've ever seen displayed on earth dwells in us as believers. To me, that brings a whole new meaning to Easter. Easter is, yes, it's about Jesus coming out of the grave. It's about my forgiveness of sins because of what he's done. But it's also this, that I have access to the Spirit of God that had enough power to raise Jesus from the dead. I have that living in me to do one thing, reflect him in every area of my life. That is incredible. That's an Easter message that I had never thought of before. And my hope is, as you think about this, and by the way, that Spirit, it's not like distributed based on your talents and your looks and things like that. Like, oh, I'll give him a little bit of the Spirit and just him a little more. He needs more. Or give him extra. It's not that. We all have access to the same Spirit that allows us to ultimately love the unlovable. It allows us to be an ordinary bus driver who does extraordinary things. Think about that. That's incredible. Go ahead. So if you think I'm exaggerating this, I'm just going to take one last minute to look at the book of Acts. This is the beginning of the church. It's the beginning of the church. And notice something here. It says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Okay? He wants the kingdom of God to just dwell here on earth, heaven on earth. Okay? Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What did the people who walked daily with God, with Jesus, what is it that they required in order to go and love and ultimately change the world? The Spirit. The Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave. That's incredible. And so my final thoughts are this. What has humans being dwelled with this Spirit, what have they accomplished? Because we hear about all the stuff that church does that's wrong, and I agree it's wrong, some of the things, and it's horrible. But I think it overshadows some of the good that's been done. So let me finish with this. Go ahead. So again, ChatGPT, I asked, what has the church done? And it says, education and literacy. Many of the world's oldest universities, such as Oxford and Cambridge, were founded on Christian institutions. Missionaries also played a significant role in establishing schools and educational systems in various parts of the world. They were ordinary people doing extraordinary things because of the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave lived in them. That's what motivated them and allowed them to do these things. Healthcare and social service. Christian organizations have been at the forefront of providing healthcare and social services globally, from hospitals and clinics to orphanages and shelters. Christian charities and missions have worked tirelessly to alleviate suffering and improve the well-being of communities around the world. Most of the orphanages that exist today are because of people who are very ordinary, doing extraordinary things. And by the way, when they lay their head down at night, and they go to bed, and they're accomplishing things like this, how do you think that compares to someone who used all their abilities to build their own kingdom? The person who used people, abused people, they go home and lay their head down at night. Do you think they're like, yes, man, you're just killing it. Way to go. Or do you think they kind of sit back and go, what am I doing? This is stupid. All this to get another car. Really? Versus these people. Again, we all have access to that Spirit as believers. We can all be very ordinary people doing extraordinary things. One more. Human aid and relief work. In times of crisis, the Universal Church has mobilized resources and volunteers to provide humanitarian aid and relief to those in need. That's happening today still. You may not be aware of it, but there's an organization, a Christian organization, has bought a huge cruise ship that does surgeries off the coast of third world countries. Kids that have cleft palates and stuff that would have to go their whole lives being completely messed up. The ship pulls up, they bring hundreds and thousands of kids in, do surgery, send them back out. We don't hear about those things. They don't make for good stories. Okay, go ahead. So here are my final thoughts. I want you to receive, renew, and reflect. Easter is the perfect time to receive God's love and His Spirit. If you've never believed in Jesus, I encourage you to do that. Believe. It's that simple. Remember, the jailer didn't go through classes. He didn't have to get his life together. He just had to believe. Let God do the work. Renew. It's a perfect time to allow God to renew your heart. If you're sick of just using people and abusing people, and you're like, I want new desires. That's what part of believing in God gives you. And then lastly, allow God's Spirit, the Spirit that rose, that was able to allow Jesus to rise from the grave, that dwells in you, allow that to motivate you to love and good deeds. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your work. Thank you for your work on the cross. Thank you for dying for us so that we can be made right, have the forgiveness of sin. And then ultimately, thank you that we weren't left without any help from you. In fact, you describe it that way, that you left a helper, which is the Spirit. I pray that we use that to ultimately make much of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.